Today on Law and Gospel, well, it's over. It's the end. We're done. We're finished. Kaput. What hope could there possibly be? I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker's away from the program today. Phone lines are open right now. In Metro St. Louis, you may call 505-7850 if you're listening online, or if you've got one of those cool smartphone gadgets. From anywhere in the continental United States, you can dial 1-800-730-2727. At 5:30 today, we're joined by the Reverend Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We're going to get an update on the events at Fort Hood in the wake of those horrific, horrific shootings. At 5, Pastor Ken Wagner is going to join us and give us some insight into hope. No, not the political kind of hope, but maybe a different kind of hope, maybe the kind of hope we look for at the end of the world. And then in the next segment, Pastor Fred Hoover joins us, and we're going to talk about the joy of beatings and persecutions and death and what? Well, you'll just have to listen to see what that's all about. But joining us right now is Pastor Wally Vanovskis of Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania, a regular guest on KFUO Radio and a man whose biblical insights are always thought-provoking. Welcome back to KFUO Radio, Wally.
Well, thanks, Roland. It's great to be back. I hope to provoke you.
It's easily done. I've been married for 23 years, so I've got a very hair-tuned trigger for provocation. Hey, it seems to me, Wally, that all three of these readings this Sunday sort of focus on tribulation, suffering, destruction. I think maybe I'll just stay home under the covers and skip church.
Well, I don't know about the skip church part, but sometimes it feels like you want to stay home under the covers. You know, you're almost scared to turn on the TV to find out what the next world crisis is going to be. You know, you just sort of get at ease, and then this whole Fort Hood thing breaks loose. And it's yet just one more sign of the times, isn't it?
Well, we've been looking for signs of the times since Jesus ascended, haven't we?
We have, and we haven't been disappointed. Yeah, I think one of the geniuses of the way that Christians have ordered their lives, and this all really goes back to God when he gave to Israel their deliverance in the Passover, when God gathered Israel, and by his servant Moses, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and called them to be his own people. He established the Passover. And all of the events of that night where they were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and slay it and pour out the blood and paint the doorposts of their house, that they were to bake unleavened bread and that their shoes should be on their feet and they should be ready to go, all of those things God gave them as a sign and a testimony of his great deliverance and love for them. And then he tells them to continue this. And every year, annually, God's people, Israel, would observe the Passover. And that was an annual reminder of God's love for them. And it was an annual reminder that they were God's chosen people, the Passover. When our Lord Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Passover, in his own suffering, death, and resurrection, and he institutes for us the sacrament, we do it not only annually, but weekly. We celebrate the Passover with our Lord Jesus, that once and for all great sacrifice for the sins of the world, as the church, which was, again, originally, in the time of Jesus, it was a group of Jewish believers, and in the months, weeks, and years immediately following, it included Gentiles. As the church shaped its worship life, it continued those same sort of patterns of annual remembrances. And the first one, of course, coincided with the Passover, which was the resurrection of our Lord, which happened at the time of the Passover. So that's how our Easter, our Holy Week and Easter celebrations are set by the Passover celebration. Those things all coincided. And I'm getting to the point. And the point is, then, every year the church celebrates this pattern that begins in Advent with the anticipation of our Lord Jesus coming to save us, his birth, his life, his suffering and death, and resurrection. Okay, that's from Christmas to Easter. And then our own life in the Holy Spirit from Pentecost until now, we celebrate our life in Christ. And at the end of the church year, which is these last three Sundays, last week, this coming week, and the following week, we also are reminded that our own life is coming to an end, and this world is coming to an end. And so every year we are reminded, earthquakes, fires, tragedies, shootings, wars, and rumors of war, every year we go through this cycle that we call the church year that reminds us that our Lord Jesus is coming. And it reminds us to be watchful, to be wakeful, and to be prayerful as we anticipate the end of our own life and the end of the world. And so, yeah, absolutely, since the time of Jesus, people have been looking for signs, and we, too, annually go through the church year. And in 2 weeks, we'll have the Sunday of the Fulfillment, Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the church year, to remind us that one day we will wait no more, that he will be back.
Well, that's, you know, I made mention of a segment that's coming up a little later where we'll talk about this word hope. But that's really what the church year is about, is reinforcing the hope of the better world to come.
Absolutely. That there, you know, our Western view of time is linear, okay? That we believe that time has a beginning, and we mark that in Genesis 1 when God said, let there be light, and he created matter, brought the universe into being, and we believe that there will be an end of time as well. And so the church here is our way of reinforcing or reminding us that this isn't going to go on perpetually forever, but there's an ending. And we do need that reminder and reinforcement that we got to keep our eyes on the goal, because it's easy somehow sometimes to become complacent or content with our current situation and think that, oh, we got all the time in the world, or, you know, we don't have to worry about Jesus coming back. That's years from now, you know, decades, millennia, who knows? And but the church here serves as a tool to keep our eyes focused and remind us that there is an end coming.
When it comes to focusing on the end, seems to me, tell me what you think, that it's almost more difficult for us now, more confusing for us now, because it's been so long since Christ was in his earthly ministry. I can understand the people who watched Christ ascend, and 2 months, 6 months, 2 years later, they're expecting this immediate return, and he's not there. That could be very confusing, but now it seems all this time has led us to really be complacent.
Yeah, it has, and again, I'm not going to presume to know the mind of God at all. But when I look around me, I agree with you. I think we've waited a long time, but I look at the generation in which I grew up, post World War II, from in the late 1950s, the 60s, the 70s. What a prosperous time for our country and for, you know, suburban America and so on. And life has been going so smoothly and so calmly. And these last 2 or 3 years, you know, all of a sudden things are getting shaken up like I've never seen in my lifetime. And perhaps, you know, God's hand is in history where he's... you know, dare I say, allowing these kinds of evil things to happen, allowing our economy and the world economy to collapse, to shake us a little, to remind us, to waken us, you know, or you could go the opposite way. Satan is stirring the pot, you know. He knows his time is short. And so, you know, for each generation, we need to come to grips with that this may be the time. And I get, you know, because it's been so long, you can say, oh, he's never coming. The other side of it is you can say, because it's been so long, maybe it's any minute now, you know. And it's hard to find your place to tell whether how close or far we are. But in my ministry right now, I'm ministering to a woman, a dear, dear Christian lady, who last January was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And she and her doctors and we have all been fighting that cancer for the last 11 months since January. And just yesterday... the doctors basically said there's no solution or hope. And today, you know, we met with the hospice people and we're making those preparations. And for her today, you know, she said, well, it looks like I'm on that journey. And I said, well, we're all on that journey. You know, some of us are just closer to the end. And for her right now, she's much closer to heaven than you or I, as far as I know. And then in the next... you know, week or two or three, it's likely that she will see her Savior face to face. You know, maybe you and I also have that privilege. I don't know. But for all of us, we have to be prepared, whether Jesus comes back for the end of the world or whether we experience that for us personally in our own death. She's going to be singing with the angels real soon.
Mm.
And that's something that all of us need to prepare for in our lifetime. And the end of the church here and these passages from Daniel are great ways to help us focus on that. Can we read this maybe?
Please, let's do it.
Yeah, let's do this. For the second last Sunday in the church year, the gospel reading is from Mark chapter 13, and Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and that we should be on our guard. And the Old Testament reading, which corresponds to that, comes from Daniel 12, verses, at least in our church, it's verses 1 through 3. And then it says, "Then at that time Michael, the great prince who stands over your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress that has not happened from the time there was a nation until that time. At that time your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those sleeping in the dusty earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to contempt, to everlasting abhorrence. Those who have insight will shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who bring many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now you," in verse 4, "now you, Daniel, close up the words and seal the scroll until the time of the end. Many will run back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And one of the most beautiful things about this passage in Daniel, oh, there's just so many. We could talk for an hour. We've already eaten up a few minutes of our time together. But one of the most beautiful things is this passage just nails the whole unity of the scriptures. I've been talking with my adult Bible class recently about one of the things that I love when I study the Bible is the Bible was written, the earliest over 4,500 years ago. The whole length of the writing of the Bible is probably about 2,500 years, from the earliest books of Moses until the end of the John's writings, in the New Testament, in the late 90 or in the early 90s of the Christian era. And there's 66 books, 70 some authors, and all of the messages of the Bible, of each book of the Bible, fits so snugly with all of the rest of them. And this message of Daniel fits in so beautifully with the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the proclamation of the revelation. You know, when you read the Old Testament, it all comes to its fulfillment in Jesus, and it's so beautifully explicated in the revelation. And here you have probably the clearest example of or statement in the Old Testament about resurrection. You know, Daniel was composed about a century and a half, about 160 BC, all right, and he declares that at that time, when God brings all of this to fulfillment, your people will be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book, and many of these people sleeping in the dusty earth will awake, and some to everlasting life. There's a picture of resurrection, and that hope, you use the word hope, that's exactly what our Christian faith is rooted and grounded in, is that hope that we have in Jesus, that this life is not over when we close the coffin. This life continues on, this eternal life in Christ continues on when we open our eyes again. And when our Lord comes back, we will physically, bodily arise from the grave.
It is, when you look at the part that says, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, is that just a metaphor, or is there literally a book that has my name written in it?
Well, that's a good question, Roland. It's mentioned here in Daniel, and of course the parallel passage is in Revelation, is this image of the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, they describe this book, and it's hard for me to say, again, what the arrangement is in heaven. You know, is this a pure spiritual existence, or when we talk about resurrected bodies and so on, is there a physical component to our to the resurrection For me, when I think of it, I think of it as we talk about that heavenly roll call, you know, or that image of the revelation. Clearly, if you, you know, I hesitate to say, oh yeah, there's this book, you know, because revelation is a lot of picture language. These are all, you know, there's so many symbols and images in scripture, and so there is a list. Let's say that way, whether it's an actual physical codex with pages and a binding, that would be hard for me to come down on.
Well, it's about assurance, and I'm wondering if the image that's given here, you know, we are sheep. Sheep are not exactly the most intelligent animals. I think there's a reason we're compared to sheep all the time. And sometimes when, you know, you hear the words proclaimed to you that when the pastor says, you know, God says everything is okay, we tend to go, are you sure? Do you really mean it? We've got a book. There's an accounting method. It's all there. Don't sweat it.
Yeah, and I think that is exactly the point, that whether it's a physical book, I can't tell you. But there is a list, and in Revelation it describes the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we are baptized into Jesus and he puts his mark on us, and even in Revelation it talks about that mark being an X, you know, kind of a cross-shaped thing, you know, a cross laying on its side, you know, X marks the spot. But that's exactly what it says. It's like a tau, like a letter T. You know what a small letter T looks like?
Oh, sure.
It's an X. It's a cross, you know?
Yeah.
And so when we're baptized into Jesus, he puts his brand on our forehead and he marks us as his own, and our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, it's interesting that baptism is almost exactly like that. You put the mark on us, and then we get a certificate with our name on it.
You'd almost think that they did it on purpose. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. We've got Jim on the line, Pastor Vinovsky, because
sure,
he's got a comment about the Book of Life. Jim, thanks for joining Long Gospel.
Yeah, thank you. I think the first mention of the Book of Life is over in Exodus. See, the 32nd, third chapter, remember whenever Aaron made the golden calf, and Moses went up the mountainside the second time to plead and pray and pray for the children of Israel. He said, he told the Lord, he said, if you don't forgive them, take my name out of your book. And God said, I will take the names out of my book who has sinned against me. And I think you'll find another reference to it in Psalm 69, I think, whenever the psalmist David was crying out through the Holy Ghost to take the names out of the Book of Life that had done Jesus Christ the way that he was done. And I think it was a reference to Judas Iscariot. And, of course, another reference to the Book of Life is whenever the disciples came back from being sent out by Jesus Christ. You know, remember, they came back rejoicing that the devils were subject to them. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the Book of Life. So there's three references there to the Book of Life besides Revelations and so forth. No, so there must be somewhere a Book of Life where our deeds are being written down. If you go to the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find that after God showed Ezekiel in the 8th chapter all the paganism that was going on in the temple, then he had three killers, destroyers, coming with their swords drawn, and then a man with an inkhorn, and he was commanded to go through Israel and put a mark on the foreheads of those, or a mark on them. I forget where it was.
Okay, Jim, we're going to have to give Pastor a chance to cover a lot of ground you've given us.
Yeah, we got about 5 minutes left. Jim, that was great, and I appreciate what you said, and I would agree with you that it pops up several times. And again, that Book of Life is that record of those who are in God's kingdom. And for us as Christians, that is our hope and our confidence and our assurance that this is not some random thing and that when we get there, he's not going to be lost looking for our reservations. There's a couple places in Revelation, but let me just share one in the last couple minutes we have, is in Revelation chapter 3, he's writing this letter to Sardis, and he says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear." And we see those same white robes in Revelation chapter 7. Who are these that are standing around the throne in the white robes? And they're the ones whose names are written in the book of life. Who are they? They are the ones who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then there's that great white robe parallel passage in Galatians chapter 3. All who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Or in Ephesians 5, that you receive this washing of regeneration. God has he has made us like his bride, and he presents us spotless before the throne of God like a bride dressed in white. And that spotless robe is that gift we have of Christ's righteousness. Our robes are soiled. Our situation apart from Jesus, our name is wiped out and not in the book of life. But when we come to know Christ by faith, when we receive his mark in baptism, when we, the promise in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that through faith in Jesus, we are those righteous ones whose robes are not soiled. We are, through faith in Jesus and baptism into his name, our names are now inscribed in that book. And that's our promise and our assurance. We don't have to worry or wonder if we've done enough or if we're good enough. We know that Christ, the Lamb, is the one who cleanses us and gives us those white robes. And that's this beautiful image of resurrection in Daniel, that on the last day, everyone will awake. He'll judge the living and the dead. And we even have that when we talk about the third article of the Creed, that on the last day he will raise me and all the dead, and he will give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ, and that everyone will rise, believers and unbelievers, and those who have faith in Jesus, who are marked with his mark, whose names are in his book, will go into heaven. And that's that great image that Daniel gives us, that we will shine with his radiance, and we will be bright with his righteousness.
So, as the church year comes to an end, we do two things. We look forward to the life that is to come, but that does have a double meaning, because we also look forward to the birth, that life that is to come for our salvation.
Yeah, the anticipation, the double entendre or the double meaning of the end of the church year is that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, okay? And on the one hand, Jesus is coming in Bethlehem, and so we're excited. On the other hand, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, meaning that he's coming as ruler of the universe to come to judge the living and the dead, you know. And in the midst of that, in the interim, we still shout, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. He comes to us in his word, and in his body and blood he comes to us. And so even now he comes to us. And so it's this anticipation of the one who is to come, who was and is, and who is to come.
Yes, yes, yes. Pastor Wally Vanauskas, thank you. Oh, brilliantly played. Brilliantly played.
God bless you.
Thank you. Bye. Now, in the next segment, line up. The beatings begin momentarily. Don't go away.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Sunday Morning Moments of Assurance. The psalmist once wrote these very encouraging words: "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises all who are bowed down." Well, if you feel in any way bowed down today, go to the Lord through his holy word. He's the one who will get you up again. Words and music to get you going again coming up this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on Moments of Assurance, KFUO Radio.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Darien's rise ratchets up to a dramatic conclusion.
You have turned your back on the Unseen One. You have not obeyed. You have not believed. You did not remain faithful.
But there's no joy in the victory.
We'll have no celebration.
Find out how it all ends in the final chapter of Darien's Rise on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. The American Medical Association has taken a position opposing Don't Ask, Don't Tell and declared that bans on same-sex marriage create health disparities. Roger Greer has this report.
The largest professional organization for doctors says gay-identified individuals should be allowed to serve openly in the military, but can't under Don't Ask, Don't Tell. It's important to remember that Don't Ask, Don't Tell is not a law, but a policy, according to Elaine Donnelly with the Center for Military Readiness.
It's one that was put in place by Bill Clinton, even though Congress had considered the concept and rejected it, and instead passed a law stating that homosexuals are not eligible to be in the armed forces.
She says no one supports Don't Ask, Don't Tell in its present form.
But we do support the law that Congress actually passed. It enjoys widespread support in the armed forces. It's been upheld by the federal courts as constitutional several times. And repealing this law would be extremely harmful to the men and women in the military.
In its statement, the American Medical Association also claims research proves married couples are more likely to carry health insurance, and gay-identified people, because they can't get married, would suffer the fate of other uninsured individuals living sicker and dying younger. Gary Rose with the Medical Institute for Sexual Health says the AMA is overstepping its bounds.
Well, I think the most important thing for physicians is that they are dedicated to offering health care, and that should be their primary concern.
The AMA claims to represent about 27% of U.S. doctors. For Family News in Focus, I'm Roger Greer.
Donnelly says the AMA research only consulted with advocates of gays in the military. And New York Governor David Patterson has struck a deal with the Senate to debate and vote on a same-sex marriage bill by the end of the year. The bill has 25 backers but needs 32 to pass. Support for the bill has declined in recent weeks. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
When Patty Petty married into a famous NASCAR racing family, she had no idea she would one day experience a richer victory than the ones on a racetrack. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Hear how personal tragedy drove the Petty family to make the dream of their son, Adam, come true and help thousands of seriously ill children forget about their disabilities with a week at camp. All of this inspired by a Thanksgiving that will add to yours. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Law and Gospel. Thank you for joining us. As I mentioned as we went out of the last segment, time to line up for the beatings. We're going to find out about the joy of the beatings and the persecutions and all these threats of death. And, well, good golly. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker is away from the program today. Our phone lines are open in Metro St. Louis. You may call 505-7850 if you're listening online or if you've got a smartphone or... Boy, I tell you, you can listen almost any way now. We are where you are here at KFUO Radio. 1-800-730-2727. That works from anywhere, I'm told, in the continental United States, even Chesterfield, believe it or not. In this next segment, we're going to look at hope and change. And like I said, not the political kind, but you'll have to listen and find out what we'll talk about when we look at the Hebrews reading in the next segment. But joining us now, from St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana, is Pastor Fred Hoover. Welcome back to KFUO Radio.
Hey, Roland. How are you doing? Good to be back.
Well, I'm doing great. Hope you're doing the same. So, beatings, persecutions, brother delivering brother over to death. I thought the church was supposed to be about positive things.
Yeah, and it usually is. But I think Jesus is, in, you know, what we're going to look at is warning us that it's not always, you know, just, you know, a real easy deal. There's going to be stuff where even children go against their parents and some pretty shocking things here.
Children going against their parents, whatever would you mean?
Yeah, the rebel. So, I know, it's kind of weird. My children are like perfect, you know, and they may be listening now. But, so it's out there, so they have a lot to live up to.
Well, yours are still fairly young, aren't they?
Yeah, we got little guys. We have twins that are 5, and our oldest is Jake, and he is 8.
I did not know you had twins.
Yeah, we've got a boy and a girl, Katie and Matt, and they are just... awesome, and all three of them are just a lot of fun and keep me real, real busy.
So we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 13. We're assigned the first 13 verses. Isn't that kind of weird? Friday the 13th this week, Mark 13, first 13 verses? Does that mean something?
Yeah, and the really joyful, you know, content that's in there is, you know, just really kind of hooks right into that whole deal. And doesn't the movie 2012 come out, or did it come out last week?
It comes out tomorrow.
Yeah, it comes out.
That's right. That's that movie based on the Mayan calendar and the end of the world.
Yeah, see, so it all is aligning to make for a very brooding kind of church service on Sunday.
Oh, you're creeping me out now. Be careful.
That's right. That's right. Bring out the load up on extra candles and all kinds of stuff for church on Sundays.
So. Well, this is a pretty good sized reading. How would you like to do it? Do you want to take it in bits or just read the whole thing and then get right into it?
Let's we can maybe take it in little sections. I kind of like to do it that way.
And... okay, go ahead and read to the point where you would like to stop.
Okay, yeah. Let's look at Mark 13. As they were leaving the temple, and again, this comes right after the widow's offering deal last week, one of his disciples says to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus says, "Do you see all of these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And then as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And we can just kind of pause there for a second, and, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Why do you think Jesus answers this way? It's really kind of weird. He almost, I don't think those guys expected him to say that, do you?
Well, I was wondering who would have made the statement about, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones." That sounds almost like Peter. He's good at making statements like that. Golly.
Yeah, I don't think definitely not John or Andrew. Maybe James a little bit.
Yeah,
you know, but, it sounds like something Pete would do, jump up and go, "Wow, check that thing out, man. That is sweet."
You know, what I'm thinking is, tell me if I'm off base here, but it's almost as if he's saying, "I can't imagine a time when this wouldn't be here. Look how magnificent it is."
It's timeless. It is eternal, almost. And, you know, and wasn't it sort of the center of their whole deal? The woman at the well says, "Hey, you guys worship in Jerusalem, and this is the place, right? This is headquarters. Our little place up here in Samaria is kind of second class to that." And so that is the deal, right? The temple and this, I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. And this thing is always going to be here throughout the, you know, eternity, I guess.
Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say it's, you know, he doesn't say, "Oh, that little dump." You know, he doesn't say that at all, does he?
No.
You know, he says, "Yeah, that's pretty awesome. But, you know, why are we focusing on that?"
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like I come out of your congregation, out of worship on a Sunday morning. I'm feeling pretty good. You've knocked one out of the park. And I walk out, and you're standing there shaking hands, and I go, "This is a beautiful little church building. I'm just so glad that we have such a magnificent place to worship." And you go, "In about 6 weeks, a hurricane's going to come along and knock it down."
Yeah.
What am I going to make of you?
Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, you might think I'm a little bit morose or, you know,
yes.
at least a little negative. And you know, call the cops if it does burn down before then, right?
Yeah.
He said it would burn, you know. But it's one of those things where, we got to watch what why we say it. And you know, I think in our context today, I mean, what would be a better way to approach that? I mean, Jesus is just saying, look, this thing isn't the point. You know, it's magnificent is not the point. You know, Jesus had just made the point with the widow's offering, right? He said, it's not about the money you give. It's not about the amount. It's about what's going on in your heart that you believe, you know, that you should love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, and all of that, that's what matters. It's what Jesus has done, not the building, you know.
Is this maybe a setup to that, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days? Are we sort of setting the stage for those events to come?
Oh, yeah, I think so. But again, Jesus is talking there, I think, about his own body. But again, it's the same point. He's indicting the folks that have. I was talking to somebody just today, and I said it's not about the worship space, right? We don't. Our churches. It's a worship space. It's not a space to be worshipped. You know, and I thought. Yeah, you know, that's the point. You know, this could be a helpful tool. It's a worship space. It's a good thing, but it's not a space that I should worship. It's not the place that I worship. It's and what's important is what goes on there. It's the people. It's the, you know, that's the church. And Jesus is even saying, you know, it's not about this temple. This temple is pointing you. If it does its job, it's pointing you to this magnificent God who is just amazing. But don't think he's bound by this place, and don't think he's a lot bigger than this place.
Yeah. So he leads them over to the Mount of Olives.
And they go like
it says in the text, it's opposite the temple, so obviously you can see it.
It always seems like it's next door.
Yeah.
But I don't think it is.
And Peter and the boys are really bothered by this, so they have to go to Jesus and go, "Are you sure? What did you mean by this?"
Yeah. It's a real human response, isn't it? Well, okay. So this thing's going to collapse. Could you give us a little heads up? What should we be looking for?
And he doesn't give them one, does he?
No. And I think that's the point, though, because they're looking for. Because what happens when somebody gives me a date for something? You know, you have a deadline. You don't necessarily do the work all throughout, right? You wait till like the minute. You know, the night before.
Right.
You go, oh, kids do this all the time. I did this when I was a kid all the time, you know. I got
Oh, surely not in seminary you weren't like that.
No, diligent as the day as well, in case any of my proselytes, they're all going to call in. Yeah, right, Hoover, I don't think so. Every kid does that. It's Sunday night, they're supposed to do their report, and, you know, every teacher dreams that they're going to do it diligently every moment. You know, from the second they get the assignment, they're going to pour their life into it, and not to get the grade, just to get the knowledge and experience. And little do they know that the kid blew the thing off the whole time until the very last moment, and the parents freaked out, and they're going to Walmart at 10 o'clock at night trying to find something that's probably not going to be there. Right? So you have that human nature thing going on. Like, I think Jesus says, if I give you a date, you're gonna get ready. You're gonna miss the point, and you're not gonna really live for me. You're gonna kind of, you know, again, blow it off until the very end.
So does that has got to relate in some way to verse 6, where it talks about many will come in my name, saying, "I am He." Well, if you say noon on December 15th, 2004, can you imagine how many Christs are gonna pop up at that time, going, "Hey, look at me."
Exactly, that too.
Yeah,
and it's then it puts us in control, doesn't it? It puts and it uses some sort of artificial thing that we've developed, like a calendar. I had a great friend, you know, when the whole Y2K thing went down. Remember that?
Oh, yes.
I lived actually in San Jose at the time, and we were going to be in San Jose for New Year's Eve. So I'm in like Technology Central when this thing is supposed to blow up, and that's where it's supposed to blow up, like at Silicon Valley. I mean, I'm like in ground zero for the end of the world, and I'm going, great, you know. And a friend of mine, I was talking to him about the whole, you know, mania and whatnot, and he said, you know, God's not really terribly, you know, concerned or bound by or impressed by our calendars. You know, it's not like he's going, oh, it's 2000. This must be the time. You know, like, you know, it, it just, it, it's not about a date. And should we keep going?
Please.
In verse 5?
Yeah.
Because Jesus says to them after that, in answer to what sign, he says, well, watch out, no one deceives you, or see to it that nobody deceives you. Many are going to come in my name claiming I am he. Again, that whole idea of claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the promised one, and they're going to deceive many. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, so, but don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. I think he's sort of, does he shift here to like the end of the world, do you think, at this point?
It sounds like it's an eschatological, I can't even say that, the end times.
Yeah, end times. It's kind of a weird thing where he just sort of shifts and saying, you guys are worried. They're still worried about the temple, aren't they?
Yeah.
He's going, there's bigger fish to fry, fellas. This is a building.
Now, every time I see this sort of storyline, it reminds me of Jeremiah. And here's poor Jeremiah tramping up and down the streets of Jerusalem, going, the end is near, almost like wearing his sandwich board. You know, the end is near. And everyone says, you're nuts. We've got the temple. So long as the temple's here, everything is cool by us.
Yeah. And we have our own versions of that, you know, economics and you know, there's a little bit of money in the bank. I have my health insurance. I've got this. I've got that. Or whatever it is. You know, when we're kids, we have our parents. You know, we have our health. You know, we have all those things. We have. And God's saying, look, strip all that down. You have me. And if you have me, you have all that you could possibly need. You know, because these guys are still worried about this center. And it shows how important it was to them and what a it was like their whoopee, right?
Yeah.
You know, their little security blanket.
The
whoopee, yeah.
I've never heard the temple referred to as a whoopee, but I get your point.
But, you know, it's the comfort thing. It's the I'm good, I'm okay.
It's here. Yeah.
We're going to be all right. Gosh, Bob Chauvin, you know, Rick, you are not allowed to rail me about the whoopee coin.
Well, it seems to me that they still don't know who this is. It's the rabbi, it's the teacher, it's the traveling companion, the one who impresses them with the miracles he performs. But at this point, they still don't grasp the Messiah thing, do they?
No, they don't grasp what he's going to do because, again, if you realize that the one who holds everything is right there, who cares if the temple comes down?
Right.
You know, that doesn't matter because the one who's big, the one who made that, the one who was responsible for the one who dwells, you know, and who it points to and who it, you know, and all of that is right there talking to you, but they don't get it, and they don't get that there's, you know, just because the temple goes down doesn't mean it's the signal of the end. I think that was pretty much a pretty common teaching, right, that once that thing goes south, it sort of kicks off the end.
Yeah,
and he's saying, no, it's central, right? It has been central, but it's not everything. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to happen, and don't be alarmed when it happens. Don't be deceived when it happens. Nation, I mean, there's going to be war. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. And he says, these are just the beginning of birth pains.
Well, thanks.
That's
something to look forward to, as if wars and famine and all that weren't enough, it's going to get worse.
Yeah, and then he looks globally, right? And he's like, okay, the world's just going to go haywire, and you're going to see this. And we've all seen this at any given time, right? Natural disasters and war and people, you know, hurting each other and people coming and deceiving. And he goes, this is just, things are just getting started.
Well, have you ever put on your church sign beatings, death threats, you know, general abuse and disrespect in your community? Join my church and receive all these things in abundance.
Yeah, sign up. Yeah, I always say that, you know, his recruitment speech here is not really, you know, all that winsome. I mean,
it's a dangerous thing to believe in this Jesus.
Yeah, you'll have trouble, right? He says, you will have trouble. They came at me, they killed me. Guess what? They're going to do the same to you. You want to join?
Well, why don't you read the rest of the text and really give it living color here?
Yeah, because here he just zooms in, I think, on them and I think also us as well. personally. He says, look, you must be on your guard. You're going to be handed over to local councils, flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you're going to stand before governors, kings as witnesses, these huge, powerful guys, but you're going to witness to them, you know, how great God is and how amazing is. And even the gospel is going to be preached to all nations, not just the Jewish folks, but everybody is going to get this thing. And it's going to bring offense so much so that when you get arrested, whenever you're arrested, and you're going to get arrested and you're brought to trial, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit. Brother's going to betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children are going to rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate, this is the hardest one for me, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Hmm.
Yeah. You want to join? Come on. Everyone's going to hate you. The people who are nearest and dearest, I think we're tracking with him until he hits verse 12, right?
Right.
I'd
agree with you there.
I can handle the government because they're evil. We got to sock, you know, the man. The man's going to come at me. Okay, we can take him down. But once he hits verse 12, it's like, you know, I'm sure they're like, well, what's he talking about here? A brother, a father, his child, to death?
Yeah.
I mean, he's going to sell him out for, you know, and have him killed?
Yeah, I don't want to pick on any of the TV guys that are out there, but I never hear them talking about this.
No.
What I hear them talking about is, look at your checkbook and you'll know God loves you.
Yeah.
But I don't hear this from them.
Yeah, look at your success. Look at your, look at your prosperity and see how great things are going. And the reason why we don't want to think about those things. We want to think about something that brings me enjoyment and peace and joy and will never challenge me. And I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about the dysfunction in my life. I just want to kind of go to my happy place and everything's going to be okay. I've always thought that one of the most amazing things about Jesus is that he, among everything else, is that he loves us enough to say, to not sugarcoat things. And he says, look, this is the way it is. I mean, this thing's only going to get, you know, worse. This isn't going to be some kind of picnic here that you guys are going to go out on. And it's going to be joyful. It's going to be awesome. But there's, you know, all of these things, there is going to be a price to being affiliated with me.
Why do you think the church in many corners has gotten away from verse 11 on?
I think it's for that reason. It's the other one is holds so much. You know, we're addicted to being entertained, right? We're addicted to being made happy.
Well, we're amusing ourselves to death, as the book title goes.
Yeah, great book. And we are. I mean, that it's become all about, right? Life, liberty. And not just life and liberty, but we've kind of misunderstood those, but it's the pursuit of happiness. And so if it makes me happy, if it makes you happy, as the song goes, you know, it can't be that bad, right?
Can you ever imagine not having your twins?
No.
See, I can't get into the mindset of someone who says, for the sake of my happiness, I will kill this child in me.
Yeah.
I don't understand that.
Yeah. And he points to the fact that this is going to be, things could get that bad where someone could, you know, things could get twisted enough that they will hand you over in order to save themselves or in order to, you know, because they're going to see you as and hate you that much.
Yeah.
Someone who's supposed to love you that much is going to hate you that much too.
See, just now listening to you, it hit me like a kick in the gut, because verse 12, and the father, his child, is talking about turning, that's the whole abortion industry today.
Yeah.
Fathers not caring for their children, just turning them over to death.
Yeah. It's just going to get that out of convenience, right?
Yeah.
Out of, you know, and typically, you know, I mean, you know, there are, you know, again, harrowing circumstances, you know, that accompany some of these things. But, you know, a lot of it's, you know, kind of due to hey, this is going to be in my way, so I'm going to do it. I think the sheer numbers bear that out. And, you know, just life is going to be devalued in such a way that, and people are just not going to tolerate truth. It's just going to be a really, really difficult thing. And what Jesus is saying is those things will typically want to knock you down and get you off course and make you want to give up. That's kind of the human reaction, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why bother, man? I'm not going to get into that.
But now I hear Paul talking about the race. You know, running the race.
Yeah, and putting on the armor, too.
Yeah, putting on the armor as well. Because this last line, break this out for me, because I think this is really where we need to end this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Yeah, and it's and that has been the deal for every child of God, from Abraham to Isaac to you go to Hebrews and you look at those guys who their faith is talked about and against certain death and against all odds and against everything that would come against them, they trusted in God 100%. And maybe didn't understand. I mean, that's hope. That's what faith is all about, right? I don't know how this is going to pan out. And Jesus is even saying, well, I can give you a clue. It's not all going to be good. But it's really all going to be good because I've got you in my hands. And this is heading to a cross, right? I mean, this is where he's going. And that's where he dies for us and tells us, hey, check out Revelation, man. You know, go look at the new heavens and new earth. Look at what's in store. And that's what I am doing. And don't let all this other stuff sidetrack you and get you off base and make you lose heart and whatnot. But just stay the course.
Yeah. Now, what does it mean to endure? If I'm driving down the highway and I doze off and wake up just in the moment to see my car going over the top of the guardrail, And my last words are, oh, I've not endured, have I?
Oh, like you say a...
Oh, okay. Expletive.
Yeah. Well, we don't stand firm based on right conduct, right? We stand firm on Christ, right? What does the old hymn say? On Christ the solid rock I stand. He has made us alive. Paul says that in Corinthians, right? In Colossians, rather. He says, in him, God made you alive with Christ. And it's holding on to that. It's holding on to...
So I can be sure of this. I don't have to question it. I don't have to be, apprehensive and looking over my shoulder. I can count on this.
Because otherwise it's like Russian roulette. You know, maybe I'll be good, or the old he loves me, he loves me not. I mean, I hope that while I'm my last moment... As I die, that I'll be, feeling enough faith or something. The faith thing is saying, despite my exploit, despite all that, he loves me, and it's not about getting it right every second. It's the fact that he got it right. That's what matters. That's standing firm.
Pastor Fred Hoover, thank you. Excellent insights. I think I will get out of bed and go to church this Sunday.
Hey, good deal.
All right. Up next, we'll talk with Pastor Ken Wagner. We'll get a cross-eyed look. What do you mean, cross-eyed? Cross-eyed look at Hebrews. Don't go away.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.